I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own, yet in my weakness he is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry. Strong, his strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. We can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins when ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again. His strength is perfect when our strength gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Strong, his strength is perfect. His strength is perfect.
Yes, it is. Thank you, Sam. Thank you. John chapter 21 this morning, please. The Beckers are on some much deserved vacation. John chapter 21, please, and we're going to begin at verse number 1. John 21, verse 1, please. Gospel of John, chapter 21, and verse number 1. Now, if you are able, would you stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God? You can remain seated if you need to. That's fine. John 21, chapter 21, verse 1. Now after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast thy net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher coat about him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were about 200 cubits. dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there was so many, yet was the net not broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Father, bless this morning. Holy Spirit of God, help this preacher today to say all that should be said, no more, no less. But most importantly, my Father, may we hear what the Spirit saith unto the church today. May our hearts be more than moved. May we be moved to action. May it be an action of repentance. May it be an action of restoration. May it be an action of comfort and grace and help, conviction, correction, whatever you want to do, God. I pray we all open our hearts to the Spirit of God this morning and the Word of God. So bless in every way, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Please make sure your cell phone is turned off. Check it now and just make sure it's off. John chapter 21 is an unusual passage of Scripture because it takes place after the resurrection of Christ. That's not unusual. What's unusual is this. These disciples who were in this passage here, seven of them, Peter, the sons of Zebedee, those are James and John. Those are the three inner disciples of the 12. These are the men who saw Jesus do everything. Peter was, of course, the one who walked on water with Jesus temporarily. These seven disciples have seen Jesus, look at me, twice now in his resurrection body. Look at me. They know he's alive. John chapter 20, he appeared to them in an upper room with the doors locked. Didymus, who's in this bunch that quit here, he was there. Didymus, by the way, means twin. He had a twin brother. And Didymus, doubting Thomas, was not there the first time Jesus appeared in that upper room. And Thomas said, I ain't going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it. If I see him, touch the nail prints in his hand, put my hand in his side, maybe. But not till then. Jesus comes back a second time to that upper room, doors locked, just for the doubting Thomas. And as you can see in John 21, doubting Thomas didn't get his act together. You don't settle your doubts, you're never going to get things right with God. You understand that? Hey, look at me. If you don't settle your doubts, you're never going to go forward for God. So in John 21, now they've seen him twice in his resurrection body, and now, just it seemingly seems to be out of the clear blue, Peter turns to them and says, I quit. That's what he meant by I go fishing. Peter was a fisherman when Jesus found him. He said, I quit. That's it. I'm not doing this anymore. They hadn't even got started yet. And he's going to quit up. Six guys go, we quit with you. So they go fishing that night and they catch the nets and they catch nothing. Every time I read John 21, when I come to verse number 4, it moves me like few things in Scripture do anymore. You mean you're not moved by stuff in the Bible all the time? But this one right here, verse 4, this always gets me. Because it says in verse 4, but when morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Every time I read that, I think back to a hot August night in 1975 where this Christian had gotten away from God. For 10 years, I tempted, tested, and stretched the limits of the grace of God, my eternal security. Found no limit, by the way. No limit. There is no limit to the security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. Let's be clear. And there's no limit to the grace of God. That hot August night of 1975, I got right with God. You know what happened that day, that night? I found Jesus standing on the shore. They've quit him. Hey, these are not casual people. These are disciples. These are serious Christians. And not only that, one of them, Peter, had denied and swore and cursed, swore he ever knew who Jesus was. He'd already denied Jesus, and now he's quitting on him now. And yet, people look at me, and yet Jesus is standing on the shore. They walked away, but Jesus is standing on the shore. They've made plans to get away from him and give it all up and everything he'd invested in them, all he had done for them and with them and everything else. But Jesus is standing on the shore. Every time I read about that, I think, you know, God is amazing. The God of the second chance is incredible. Oh, yeah. Maybe you've never needed that in your life. Maybe you never had a time where you got away from God. Maybe you never had a time where you stretched the limits of his grace and tested the boundary of his security. Maybe you've never had that before. Maybe since you came to Christ, your life has been settled, secure. You've been faithful, done everything God ever wanted you to do. And if that's you today, God bless you. You should be up here preaching this message. But I'm telling you what, you're looking at a preacher tonight who found Jesus was still on the shore. So I was thinking about it the other day. Jesus is on the shore. And I got to thinking, well, when was he on the shore? Look in your Bibles this morning. But when morning was now come, they quit on him at night and they're out there fishing all night long. Jesus waits till the sun comes up, then he's on the shore. Why? Because light always gives more clarity to where people are and what they're doing. Darkness is always a picture of sin and wrong and all that. And when morning was now, hey, Jesus is not out there nighttime yelling into the darkness. He waits till the sun comes up. And when the sun comes up, they look over yonder and there's Jesus in the bright morning clear light of where they are and what they're doing and what they're not doing. And Jesus is standing on the shore. I got news for you this morning, my friend. You may have walked away from God, got away from God, strained God's grace and mercies in your life. Maybe you're here today, and frankly, you know you're not right with the Lord. I got news for you. The morning's up. Jesus is on the shore. He's waiting for us to realize that the light of God's word and God's working in our life has not stopped. But he's waiting till light comes. He's waiting, look at me, he's waiting till we respond to the light. There was times like with Nicodemus and others, they came to Jesus at night. He still helped them. I mean, that's not like it has to be in the daytime. I'm talking about the analogy of daylight here, where things get clear. Are you clear about where you are and what you are? Are you clear? Are you clear about where you are spiritually in your life? And I hate to use that expression because it's worn out by a bunch of people who claim to be spiritual who wouldn't know the Spirit of God if he walked up and kicked them in the back of their britches. The truth of the matter is I'm sick of the spiritual mentality among people today who are no more spiritual than a fire hydrant. But I'm talking about how the Spirit of God is working in a person's life. We know, don't we, huh? We know today. We know if something's not right. But unfortunately for us today, what happens is the nighttime of bad decisions, the nighttime of getting away from God, the nighttime of doing things our way can cause us not to see things like we ought to. But I got news for you. When the sun comes up, Jesus is on the shore. Do you see it? He wants them to see. You know what they're doing? They're out there in a boat fishing when they should be out there reaching, fishing for men. They should be out there fulfilling the Great Commission. They should be out there doing what Jesus had called them to do. And they're not. So he waits till the light comes up. And when the light comes up, they realize, uh-oh, I am not where I ought to be, and I'm not what I ought to be. Is that you today? Is that you? The thing about backsliding in our lives, backsliding does not cost you your salvation. It doesn't cost you your relationship. It costs you your fellowship. And there's something about the light. I was out of the will of God for 10 years in my life, and I knew I was out of the will of God for 10 years in my life. I knew it. It wasn't like I wasn't sure. Hey, look at me. It wasn't like I couldn't figure it out. I knew it. And God brought people across my path in that 10-year period of time. I remember I was up in the Arctic in Greenland, and at a military base, you always have a chaplain of some kind. And this chaplain, was last name was McGraw. He happened to be a Southern Baptist guy. We call him Quick Draw McGraw. But I was sitting in the dining hall, chow hall, one day. I just got to the base, and he came over, and he sat down, and he goes, hey, Johnson. He goes, look, he was a major captain or something. He said, hey, Johnson, I noticed on your forms filled out coming here that you're a Baptist. I said, yeah. And he goes, so you going to start coming to chapel? I go, no. He said, why not? I said, I've been out of church for a long time, chaplain. I'm not doing that kind of stuff right now in my life. He looked at me and he said, I want you to know you're always welcome. You know, I'd see him every day on the base, a small base up in the Arctic. I'd see him every day on the base, and the Spirit of God say, you know where you ought to be. When I was stationed at Castle Air Force Base in Merced, California, I was sitting in a two-bedroom furnished apartment with a buddy of mine we got off base on and rented this apartment. $90 a month, two-bedroom furnished apartment. It was the bomb, literally. It looked like a bomb hit it, trust me. You sit on the couch and your behind would touch the floor. I mean, it was junk. There was one outlet in the whole place. One, and it was in the ceiling in the kitchen. And I'm sitting there one night, the knock on the door, I go over, and it was a little bitty, there were little buildings is what they were, not really apartments, but little buildings on this guy's property. And we were way in the back of the property, and I thought, what in the world is somebody doing out here? And I opened the door, and there's a man standing there in a suit and a tie. His son was with him in a suit and a tie. I said, yeah, what can I do for you? And they say, we're from, I think it was Sequoia Baptist Church. Where's Mrs. Wheaton? Is that the name of the church? Victory Baptist Church. Unbeknownst to me at that time, they were going to church there. And I said, oh, Baptist, yeah, I'm a Baptist. He goes, oh, well, can we talk to you, man? I said, yeah, come on in. So he comes in, he sits down. My roommate and I were not having Bible study. It didn't look like a Bible study. Look like a Baptist deacon meeting. No, just kidding. But anyway, he comes in. We're sitting there talking, and he goes, what's your name? I said, Mike Johnson. He goes, Mr. Johnson, are you a Christian man? I go, yeah, I'm saved. He looks at me. He looks at what's in the apartment, and he goes, really? I said, yes. I said, I'm not living for the Lord right now, but yeah, I am a Christian. He asked my roommate. He goes, I'm Catholic. Don't bother me. So he left me a track. He said, you ought to come visit sometime. You're always welcome. I did not realize it, but then every day after that, I drove by that thing, that church, going to the base. And every time I drove by, the Spirit of God says, you know you need to be in that place. The morning was now come, and Jesus is standing on the shore. Do you get it? It helps you to see who you are, where you are, and what you are, and what you're not. Are you ready? Listen to me. Are you ready? Because Jesus is on the shore. Watch this. Then I got to thinking about it, and I said, well, not only when Jesus is on the shore, but where is he? Where is he? He is standing on the shore. Oh, he's on solid ground. They're out there in the water. Oh, I see. He's secure. He's not adrift. And he's calling us to come to where he is. Oh, but remember something? He could have walked out to him. Did it before, right? Why is that the prodigal's in the hog pen and the father doesn't go over there and drag him out? Why does the father stay home and let the prodigal come back? Why is Jesus there and a bunch of backslidden Baptists out there in the fishing boat bobbing back and forth with nothing but wet nets? And where's Jesus standing on solid ground calling them to come to him? Because that's what we need to understand. See, much of Christianity today is bringing Jesus back to where we're living. Carnal, fleshly, some cases filthy Christian living. Filthy. Some cases ungodly stuff that we are condoning by our actions and what we do and how we live. And we want Jesus to come and get in the boat with us. Well, he's done it before, but remember when he got in the boat with them before and walked on water to them before, it's because they were going where he told them to go. He said, go on the other side, and they went, and they got in a storm, and Jesus came walking to them. See, they were in the will of God, doing the will of God, headed in the will of God, obedient to God. Jesus came walking to them on the water. These guys are not in that case. They got wet nets. They quit on Jesus. He's on the ground saying, you come here. Now let's get that straight this morning. The mercy, grace, and forgiveness of God is incredible. I'm amazed at God's grace. I'm not even going to get over it. I refuse to get over grace, mercy, love, patience. Oh, but don't think for 5 seconds he's going to dip his sails to come to where you're living. You need to get right about some things. They needed to realize they were in a boat they shouldn't have been in. They were doing something they shouldn't have been doing. They should have realized that. See, today we want God to come to us. We want God to meet us on our terms, in our way, in our place, where I am in my life. It's where I happen to be in my life right now, and God will just have to accept. No, God doesn't have to do anything. Let's not forget something. He is God. Now, Jesus is on the shore. Why is Jesus on the shore? Because he's seeking them out. That's what gets me. He is seeking them out. They were on the shore back there in Matthew 3. They were on the shore as just simple fishermen. And Jesus sees them and says, follow me and I make you fishers of men. What did they do? They dropped their nets and they followed him. Well, that's how it all started. Now they're back to the net business again, and it's Jesus who's coming after them again. Do you ever realize, my dear friend, this truth about our God today? And that is, he has never given up on you. He has never given up on you. He will never give up on you. He has never left us or forsaken us. We, like sheep, have gone astray. But he is not sheep. He's the shepherd. You know, the truth of the matter is, he is seeking them. That's why Jesus is on the shore. Children! Children, have you any meat? Don't you think he knows how the fishing business is going? Don't you think he knows the condition of it? Again, he's trying to get them to see what's happening. But wait a minute. It's Jesus. He is seeking them. We ought to be seeking him out. We ought to be after him. We ought to be seeking him in our lives, our hearts, our thoughts, our minds, our homes, our families. And God, help this country to get back to seeking God again. But I got news for you, America. Jesus is seeking you. He has not given up on them. He will not give up on them. He never will, and he never has given up on you. When I got right with God after 10 years out of the will of God, and I got my heart and my mind right and my thinking right, it convicted me so mightily. Once I'd gotten all my sin issues resolved and my rebellion and my stubbornness and everything else, the thing that convicted me the most was he never gave up on me. He never did. The time I was in that airplane up in Greenland that was supposed to crash, and we had to fly around and burn off some fuel before we tried to land and find out we were going to crash at the landing. And I'm sitting in that jump seat inside of a C-130 and thinking about my life and thinking, well, this is it. As far as the pilot could tell and everything else, we were going to crash in that plane. It was going to burn us to death. And that the military C-130s don't think aircraft. Okay, with cushioned seats and pressurized. Don't think a military aircraft, just a bare skin with jump seats, is noisy, loud, cold. You know what that fuselage, that old tube fuselage would have been if we'd have crashed and that fuel caught on fire? It'd have been a blast furnace. It'd have crisped us and burned us to death in a matter of seconds. And I'm sitting there thinking about the fact in a few minutes I could be burning to death. And you know what I could think of? Well, you checked your salvation. I did check my salvation. The next thing I thought was, I'm going to meet God wrong. I'm going to meet God and I'm not right. Well, did you worry about heaven? No. Heaven is done. Jesus paid for that. What I was thinking was, I'm going to face God and he's going to say, I had to burn you to death to get you here. And I just thought about it as I flew around that airplane waiting to possibly die. And God was saying, come on, son. Come on. What else do I have to do to get your attention? Come on. Because Greenland, 100 miles inside the Arctic Circle. God's there too. Why is Jesus on the shore? Because he hasn't given up on you. Okay, so verse 5 and 6, very quickly. Now, what did Jesus do on the shore? He blessed them. Have you any meat? No. I love it. I love the simplicity and honesty. Don't you wish people would just be honest with you? Huh? When you ask them a question, not give you the whole speech about how their life's not good, they're not in a good place, and they can't find out who they are, what they are. Some nowadays they can't figure out if they are, and everything. Don't you wish people would just look at you and say, yeah, I'm messed up. Just pure honesty. Nope. We have nothing. What does he tell them? Verse 5 and 6. Cast your nets on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they do. And you know these men had fished both sides, front, back, in between, whoop, underneath the leg. I mean, they tried everything you could think of, casting nets. They got nothing. One cast, boom. They got more fish than they could pull in that boat. You know why? Because Jesus, they were willing to listen, and he started to bless them right away. That's amazing. That's amazing. He should say, okay, you guys fish for 6 months with wet nets, and let me see you get good and skinny, and then we'll come and talk about it. That same moment when they said no, he said, cast in there the right side of the ship. They cast it. They pull in some fish. Immediately, he starts to blaze. Listen, you may have gotten away from God. You may head in the wrong direction right now in your life, headed the wrong direction. I got news for you. If in 1 second you'll just turn around and listen to Jesus and respond to what he tells you, he'll bless you. No, you won't get a Cadillac, and no, you won't get $1 million in the bank, but he'll start working in your life. Yeah, he will. What did Jesus do on the shore? He blessed them. Number two, look at verse number 9. He fed them. They have a whole net full of fish, 153 fish. Look at me. Shouldn't he say, you guys clean a couple of them fish, make some bread, and we'll talk about meal? He already had dinner waiting on him. Huh? He had fish ready. Hush puppies. Those are not shoes, Yankee. I like ketchup with my hush puppies. Huh?
Ew.
What? You can come forward and get saved in a minute. Here's the thing. Roll up that cornbread and fry it. Got that that crunchy stuff on there. And then those onions. I felt something on that one. And I like to put mine in ketchup and take a bite of that. And a little ketchup. See, how do you know it's hush puppies? It says bread. Look it up in the Greek. Maybe it's hush puppies. I don't know. But look at me. Jesus, look at me, people. He quit them. They quit him, and they catch fish, and he's still taking care. He fed them. He says, come and dine. I got meals. Come on, guys. Come and sit down. Here we go. Sweet tea, honey. There's fish there. Ooh. And then you start in verse 19 when we'll read through it also. Don't panic. He restores them. What does he do? Watch this. He blesses them, he feeds them, and he restores them. Why do you do that for a bunch of backslidden Baptists? Hey, they deserve nothing. And what does Jesus do? He starts working in their life again. Fishermen who couldn't catch fish, catch fish. People, man, working all night, were hungry, they have a meal. And now Jesus says, okay, fellas, let's do business here. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he starts working on Peter, and he starts getting do you know what happens after John 21? It's the last chapter of the book of John. You know what the next book in your Bible is? What's the next book, church? The book of Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. All seven of those men would give the rest of their life for the cause of Jesus Christ and spend the rest of the day. Peter wouldn't quit on him anymore, and they put it in gear, whoa, and they kept going. Because you know why? Because Jesus was on the shore, that's why. And they found a loving, forgiving, caring, restoring, helping, healing, graceful, merciful Jesus standing on the shore. Now, you ain't going to get that out there in the world. That will not give you that. Nobody out there will do that for you but Jesus. But you got to come to him. He's on the shore. And in verse 19 in John 21, Jesus is bearing down on Peter because Peter let him out. And John is sitting there, and after Jesus bears down on Peter, Peter does what all Baptists do.
Well, what about him? This guy over here, he quit too, you know?
And Jesus says, what is that to you? And he says three words, follow thou me. Well, that's what he said to Jesus, Peter, on the shore of Galilee, isn't it? And Peter dropped their nets, and they followed Jesus. You know what it was? Get back to where you were. Come on. I don't care. It's amazing to me. People think, well, I've been away from God, and it's going to take a while to get back. About as long as it takes you to come to Jesus, get right about it, you're back. You're back. No excuses. No reasons. Quit messing with nets and people and stuff and things and everything else. Jesus said, you, Peter, you follow me. Get your eyes off people. Get your eyes off the fish. Get your eyes off the nets. Get your eyes off the boats. Get your eyes off this stuff. And Peter, you get back and you just follow me. And that's where it works, friend. Jesus is on the shore. And all we got to do is just get back to following him like we're supposed to and cut the junk. gagging today on excuses people use in their life. And some of them sound good to me. They'd make a great Oprah session. Oh, fantastic.
Well, I went on this guy's website and I saw something, and ever since then,
oh, you know, that's rich. Jesus has to suffer because some punk has a website. That's a shame. It's a shame that we're using somebody else for why I don't do what I'm supposed to do. Jesus told it right straight to Peter, follow thou me. And it all started with Jesus on the shore. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. How about you this morning? Let's stand, shall we? And that sun came up on that hot August night in 1975. The first time in 10 years I was right with God. I couldn't believe he would take me back so sweetly and so simply. And it wasn't one of those, okay, God, I'm sorry I messed up. No, I spent some time with him in sincere repentance. Where are you at on this thing this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask you a question. First of all, do you know Christ as your Savior? Now, that's an essential step, like the first one.